Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider, Wednesdays, high-level spiritual warfare. We got Dan here. Dan is one of the he's one of the tactical officers of a Jesus 911. He's one of the SWAT guys. This show here is, I know a lot of people look forward to the Wednesday show. Dan, good morning. I'm on duty. What about you?
Good morning, Jesse. I'm 10-8 for Jesus.
That's right. That's what I want to hear. Dan, there's somebody that emailed me, and he's supposed to be calling in. Let me ask, check with my engineer. Mr. Engineer, do we have a phone call? Okay. Just let me know as soon as he calls in. But let's get right into it, Dan. We're going to get in some basic questions. There are these prayers that a team of exorcists wrote, Father Chad Ripperger being one of them. There are these prayers called the Auxilium Christianorum. You can find them on the internet. They got a website. Obviously, they're in Father Ripperger's book, Deliverance Prayers for the Laity. He gave me permission years ago to put them on my book, Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle. So my question is, can just any Catholic pick up those prayers willy-nilly? You know, they're afraid. They're having nightmares. They're seeing shadows. They're kind of disconnected from the church, but they feel called to come back to the church. Things are going south in their family, in their marriage, within the family structure with the kids. And somebody just says, hey, take a look at these prayers. They want to start praying them because they seem very powerful, the language, but they're not really connected back with the church. You know, they kind of hit and miss mass here and there. Are there requirements to say, well, first of all, what type of prayers are these prayers? I know they're called binding prayers. What does that mean, binding prayers? And are there some requirements to start engaging in these prayers?
Yeah, but to bind, the Latin is ligare, to bind, to attach, to force under obedience, under command. So to pray binding prayers, we have to have the requisite authority to pray binding prayers. So that being said, the very first principle of this association, first requirement is that you go to prior to becoming a member of the Auxilium Christianorum, you're not just praying these prayers willy-nilly, you're joining an association of prayer to pray for those who are afflicted and those who assist those who are afflicted. But you're strongly advised to go see your spiritual director or your pastor. And why? For that very reason, as you say, let's say you're just coming back in the church, you're having this awakening, spiritual awakening. One of the things that often happens, particularly with men, but women as well, you have this renewal of God in your life, and you recognize you've lived under the yoke of slavery, of sin, the devil, and you want to fight back, and you want to help other people, and you have this great enthusiasm. That's why the demon will try to pull you out of your own protection and your own lane of authority, so to speak, and your own charism, your own sacrament, whether it's married or the priesthood, but if we're talking about lay people here, the demon's going to try to draw you out of that. And then when you're pulled out of that authority structure where God provides protection for us, you're vulnerable to retaliation. So if you're not in a state of grace, you absolutely should not be praying spiritual warfare prayers. And you even have to limit how you pray these prayers and who you're praying them for. In this case, what is good about this is like going to the mat and just doing, you know, but you know, if you ever wrestled before, I know your son's a wrestler. What do you do? I was a terrible wrestler, by the way. So what do? You ad nauseum would do the shoot drills, right? Where you just shoot. You just shoot. Right leg, left leg. Right leg, left leg. Yeah. And, you know, until your knees are bloody. You know, but this is like shoot drills. You're just constantly, but you're training. You're training yourself. You learn the inner logic of spiritual warfare. But the very first principle is you go to your pastor or spiritual director. And here's why. Because let's say you are that guy. And you have a good spiritual director and a good pastor. He's going to say, well, why do you want to pray these prayers? Well, Father, I just want to crush demons. And I'm not thinking that's a good enough reason. Why? Okay, so I've got things happening in my house. Okay, what's going on in your house? Okay, have you had your house blessed? No, I haven't. Okay, well, let's start with that. Let me do a house blessing. See, you're starting to integrate the soul back into pastoral care, which real healing takes place the way God designed it, through the sacraments and pastoral care of the church. This is part of the threefold munera, this obligation, gift of the priesthood to in the missionary activity of the church. So the priest, any priest would recognize something's going on, what's happening. Or he says, okay, so I'm having this diabolic activity in my home. Okay, Father says, so tell me about your marriage. Do you have, are you married in the church? Well, actually, I'm not, Father. Okay, well, let's rectify that. Yeah. So most priests don't want to just rush nilly-nilly into a house and do deliverance and exorcisms over a house when he recognizes that unless the person has the requisite return to the church and practicing the faith in a state of grace, it's better to wait to bless the house, for example, or other things. And so it opens a dialogue with the pastor and it keeps him connected. Remember, as this is why the very first sentence of the introduction of this says, and Father gives us a teaching, the church teaches that it is divided into the church triumphant, which includes the members of the church in heaven, the church suffering, this includes the members of the church in purgatory, and the church militant. This refers to those members of the church who are alive in this world. We are part of the church militant, and therefore we participate in spiritual warfare. So as part of this militant church, we're not disconnected from the broader church, both you and I together, us with our pastors, us with our spouses, and also us with the souls in purgatory and the saints in heaven. So this is forms the totus Christus, the entire Christ. And that's how we battle and defeat the enemy. But there must be a connection with the church. And this is why the first recommendation is to go talk to your pastor about it. He might say, you know what? I'm not sure it's safe for you to do that, but let me come bless your house and let's continue. And if things continue and get worse, you keep connected to your pastor.
You know, Dan, a lot of people email me and they ask me, they say, I said, go to your pastor. That's what I tell them. Hey, Jess, can I pray these prayers? Read the requirements. It's on the link on the website. And it says to go talk to your pastor. That's what it says. It doesn't say call up Jess Romero. It doesn't say email me. So, we got a caller online that has questions regarding this area. Go ahead. You're on with Dan Schneider, Jesse Romero. Go ahead, my friend.
Hi, this is Mel from Orange County. How are you?
Good, Mel.
Hi, Mel.
Pamel? How do you pronounce your name?
Mel, M-E-L. Oh,
okay, Mel. Got it, Mel. Okay. You probably have a lot of questions regarding this topic because you sent me an email. So today's the right day to get it all out there. Go ahead, Mel.
Well, I've been having a lot of things happen to me, and I really need a deliverance. I really need healing and deliverance. Too many things have happened to me, and I really need your help.
Now, here's one question. Let me ask before Dan jumps in. Have you even talked? Do you go to a parish? Have you talked to your pastor? Okay.
I have.
What does he tell you?
I mean, he's.
You don't have to get specific, but I mean, because the point is, and Dan will jump in, the point is now, here it is. Usually when people are feeling these types of attacks or annoyances or vexation, there's some type of impediment. Are you practicing your faith? Are you in a state of grace?
Yes.
Is everything in your house pretty much in order? Are you married? Is your husband walking along with you? Are you both practicing your faith? Are there unclean things in your house? I mean, there's a lot of questions when it comes to this. Go ahead.
I've been practicing my faith, but a lot of, like you said, a lot of unexplainable things happen. Like all of a sudden I'll hear like satanic or so it's like wow, this is not me, like what is going on, like or like just like negative stuff and or like the devil, and I was like, whoa, where is this coming from? And I was like, something's not right here. So I went to my parish and I confessed all my sins. I had the priest pray over me, and then just things keep happening. I had a really bad injury. Doctor said, oh, we can't help you. And I was like, what? It's just something's not right. I know.
Are you, Nell, are you married? Are you married or single?
No, I'm single.
Okay. Do you have any kids?
No kids.
Okay, you have no. So you live by yourself, right?
I live with my mother.
Would you say on a scale from 1 to 10, what's your relationship with God and your commitment as a Catholic? Say from 1 to 10.
10.
Oh, okay. All right. Dan, you got any comments?
No, I think you've kind of covered it. I think the best thing, Mel, is to stay in a state of grace. If God, a couple of things. God, the demon that doesn't want to manifest. So if he's forced out, it's because God is doing it for some salvific reason. So, Saint John Vianney says that the devil is like a dog on an 8-foot chain. As long as you stay out of that chain, within the chain's width, you're not going to be afflicted. Unless once in a while, God will shove us in within the reach for our own sanctification, purification, because we have vulnerabilities, we have defects in our formation, etc. Deliverance isn't a one and done thing, any more than spraying your house for bugs is you spray it once and you'll never have cockroaches again. We invite them back in. We leave food on the table. We spill sugar and we don't take the trash out. And we invite these things back in into our physical home. And so the same thing for our spiritual life. It's a constant renewal. If it continues, you need to make sure you stay in contact with your pastor and follow his direction. Make sure you're doing regular confession, staying in a state of grace, going deeper into the defects from confessed mortal sin, and also continue to pursue good mental health, psychological health, any psychological counseling you might need as well.
Stay with us on the line now. Stay. We'll be right back. Jesus 911. Stick around. Wednesday Spiritual Warfare.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car, Wednesday Spiritual Warfare, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider. Now, I'm just going to make it real quick, then I'll give it to Dan, and we got to move on. Number one, every single one of us are dealing with some type of ordinary temptation, some type of vexation, annoyance. Happens to me all the time, okay? Been happening to me for 20 years. I live in a state of grace. I have a very strong prayer life. I read the Bible every day, Rosary, Divine Mercy. I'm immersed in Catholic life. This what you're describing, it happens to me all the time. You know what I do? Here it is. Let me give you the best advice from a brother in Christ. Ignore it, okay? I'm going to just tell you. That's what I've been doing. Ignore it. Ignore the voices. Ignore the mystical phenomena. Ignore the I ignore it. I've been ignoring it for 25 years. They come after me all the time. That's number one. Number two, all of this, God allows it to happen, like Dan said, to make us holy. God wants us to make us saints. How does God make us saints? He allows us to be tempted. He allows us to go through these trials, even diabolical ones, in order for us to resist, come back to God, pray, use the sacraments, and become holy.
Okay.
So here's the last thing I'll tell you, and then I'll turn it to Dan. Then we got to move on. Go to the website Auxilium Christianorum, and read the requirements to that, and talk with your pastor. Say, Father, you think I can do these prayers? Read the requirements, and then there's every question you have on this is already answered on that website. So it's called Frequently Asked Questions. So go to auxiliumchristianorum.org. And then there's a link. It says frequently asked questions. Click on it and read it today. All your questions are answered. Dan, any takeaway thoughts? Final thoughts?
Yeah. When the enemy is unearthed, it's because God allows it, and God allows it for some salvific person or purpose. And God isn't into the business of healing one person. He's in the business of healing humanity, all of humanity, beginning with each and every one of us and through our familial construct. So if God is allowing you to be afflicted in some way, it's for some salvific reason. It's first to get you into a state of grace, and through you that you become Christ to your family. So being able to offer up your suffering for family members, you didn't mention your father, offer your suffering up for your father, offer your suffering up for the purification of the church, offer these things up for the church, enter into the penitential practice, offering up to God your suffering that he may pour his vocation upon you. And also learn how to pray. God is inviting you to a deeper prayer life. So what you're describing is a lack of custody of the intellect. So learn how to pray the rosary, basic prayers, have a disciplined prayer life, stay in a state of grace, stay connected to your pastor. God is allowing it for a reason. Perhaps it's so that your pastor can engage and help you more further, or to refer you to either spiritual help or psychological help, depending on what your pastor discerns and you work in union with the pastor that God has placed in your life in your own parish. So work on those things and don't give another thought. Oftentimes these are just parlor tricks. The enemy's trying to distract us and say, oh, look at me, look how powerful I am. Let it go. Just ignore it and continue your march. You know, Charlie Mike, as we say in the Army, just keep marching forward, keep praying, and learn to have discipline, learn how to pray. And hopefully in a couple months, Jesse and I will have a book we're working on, a manuscript right now, that I think will be helpful as well. That's kind of a summary of a lot of these things that we discuss on the radio program. But stay connected to your pastor, stay in a state of grace, confess every week, go deeper. In the back of the book, this deliverance prayers for use by the laity. In the back of the book, there's an excellent resource on how to make a good confession, a good examination of conscience. So start with that, the very basics, return to the very basics, and then again, stay connected with your pastor. That's all I got.
Thanks, Nell. God bless you. Thanks for calling in. Thanks for listening to the show.
Thank you.
Yeah, God bless you and keep the faith. Dan, let's move on. Yep, let's move on to another topic, Dan. There's a couple of Bible verses I want to share with you, and there seems to be some very faulty understanding, faulty exegesis by Pentecostals and those people that again, it comes from Pentecostal Protestantism, but it's also spilled into the Catholic Church. First, let me set up the question before I ask you from these Bible verses how you would answer them. The Pentecostals back in 1917, which started within Protestantism, it's called the Azusa Street Revival. They began really majoring on the gifts, the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. And basically, I mean, they every single verse that even intimates some type of charismatic gift, they've made entire doctrines around this. And one of the things that they've done is deliverance ministries have come out of the Protestant Pentecostal renewal, Protestant Pentecostalism. When the Catholic Charismatic Renewal started in the 60s, the same template, the same format of lay-run deliverance ministries, because they don't even call them apostolates, these lay-run ministries have been set up in many Catholic parishes, oftentimes, a lot of the times, with permission of the pastor. He's just happy that somebody's doing something. And so people will go there that they feel they may be diabolically afflicted, and they'll go get prayed over. And they run these like weekly in many places around the country. I think they're well-intentioned people, but here's one verse that they generally use when you ask them, wait a minute, isn't this kind of dangerous what you're doing? You got a bunch of lay people here. You're on the basement on Tuesday night. People are coming here and they're obviously diabolically afflicted. I mean, some people come in growling. Some people come in with their eyes already, completely white. Some people come in already with, basically in a catatonic state. And so they'll sit the person down and they'll start praying over them, placing their right hand over them. This is the verse they generally use to say, Jesse, what I'm doing is right out of the Bible. It's in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and it says this. Our Lord says this. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So my question, how do you understand that verse of the Catholic to explain it to Catholics that that's not a call to set up a parish deliverance ministry in the basement with five people that just, may have gone to a Curcio retreat and feel called to start casting out demons? How would you exegete Mark 16, 17?
Yeah, a couple of things. you have to look at Mark 16 in light of the other ascension and commissioning narratives in Matthew as well, particularly. But also let's look at the text first. One, Jesus calls aside the 11 in verse 14. So the 11 is the 12 minus one. So these words mean things. The 11 doesn't mean the disciples. Okay. It means the 11. It's a symbolic, or the 12. Soon they would be restored to the 12. And from that 12, after Acts chapter one, we start to see the succession of apostles from the 12. And so he's speaking to the 11. And then he gives, these are the signs that will accompany, okay? And then he goes back to the 11, and after his ascension, it says, they went forth, preached everywhere, where the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. So the key word is accompanying signs, worked by the 11. And so these are the signs of those who would believe. Of course, they would drive out demons. Whoever believes and be baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. You see the necessity of baptism and faith unlock the graces of baptism. These signs will accompany those who will believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, and they will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So this is why you have the term of affection of snake handlers for certain sects of Christianity, because they would literally take this verse as well, picking up snakes. Well, we see these things acted out in Acts of the Apostles. When Paul was in Malta, he picked up a snake and it bit him. If you recall, I think it was Acts 28 or 26. And there's reports in the early church of drinking poison, of someone being poisoned and it doesn't kill them. And also the laying of the hands of the sick. Was something that also was practiced in the early church. We see this from James chapter 5. If anyone of you is sick, call the presbyters of the church, and they will lay hands on them, and the prayers and through their prayers they will be raised up, or they will be healed. So and deliverance from evil spirits as well. Of course, we all should be driving out demons. What this doesn't give you is the context of how the tradition develops. So of course, some people will say this is all no. This is anybody can do it anytime, anywhere, and that's not what I think what it's saying. I think here Jesus is again in the Gospel of Mark teaching what authentic discipleship looks like. Faith, a lack of hardness of heart, a childlike a trust in God, and these are the marks of discipleship. And in that, we are able to drive out demons. Of course, we can drive out demons. We see this day in and day out. We should be able to do that. But the developed tradition of the church says, no, okay, let's make sure we do this with some caution and within the bounds of what the church teaches and over its developed doctrine.
And so the bounds that the church has given us is, of course, we can drive out demons 100% in relation to self. And we can also drive out demons for those under our jurisdictional authority, like my wife, like my children. But that verse has been stretched to mean that you can go and people read this, Pentecostals read this verse, and they'll say, oh, no. I can just go across the street to the Fergusons, and they're having problems, and I can go and drive out demons from their kids, and I can go, be the people that live behind me, the O'Connors. They have some diabolical problems as well. They're having, preternatural activity. I can go and drive out demons from their house. That's not what it means, though, Dan, correct? Because, I mean, there is the developed tradition of the church talks about jurisdictional authority. And based on natural law tells you your authority, correct?
Right. That the natural law structure and the divine law structure, divine positive law, as Father refers to it, divine law structure is established by God. We have to remember, for our protection. And so oftentimes these groups that are setting up to do this because no one else is doing it. Like our caller that called in earlier, sometimes God allows you to be afflicted so that you'll be the persistent widow that will knock on the judge's door day and night until the judge gives you judgment and justice. And that judge might be your pastor. Your pastor might need to be awakened, and he might have to go to the bishop because there isn't an exorcist in your diocese. So sometimes we get calls from dioceses around the country, and there's no exorcist have been appointed, and God is going to allow these cases to rise up. But if we continue to usurp that authority, that developed munus or duty of the priesthood will never fully develop. And so the priest will be robbed of their ability to do this. Go ahead. I hear the music. I'm ready to stop talking now.
Jesus 911, stick around. You don't want to miss what's up. A lot more where this came from.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, let us seal the doorposts of our inner thoughts with the protective word of God, just as the Israelites marked the doorposts of their houses with the saving blood of the Paschal Lamb. So are we guarded from every enemy by constant return to prayer in moments of quiet. Stay with us, Lord. We're God, Dan Schneider, Jess Romero, Two Man Car. We're talking about some verses here that some people in the Pentecostal movement, they used to justify. In fact, there's a guy out here in Phoenix, Arizona. I've talked about him before. He's a Baptist minister. He has three daughters, and they run around the state of Arizona. They call themselves exorcists. And so he's got his three young adult daughters that walk around, go to Protestant churches, and they basically do, you know, massive deliverance conferences as taught by their father. Don't want to mention his name. But the fact is, he's putting them in danger. He's divorced himself. He's had a lot of other legal issues, sexual issues as well, that have cropped up. And he's put himself in harm's way by, again, stepping out of his lane of authority. Dan, let me go to Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Here's a verse that says, John said to him, Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose his reward. People will take this verse and they'll say, see, Protestant pastors have the same authority of a Catholic bishop or a Catholic priest exorcist. Exact same authority, because here you have people that were not following Jesus Christ. They were not handpicked apostles. They were not known to the apostles. And they were doing pretty much the same thing that the apostles were doing in terms of driving out demons. And so how would you explain that verse to people that would justify that verse for them to set up again their own deliverance ministry at their house on Tuesday nights?
Yeah, a couple things to note first. You know, Jesus didn't say this, and Mark didn't recount this because someday there would be a revolt in the church and Protestants would break away from the Catholic Church, and we would need to have this. You know, we have to look at this in the context, and notably, the disciples had just failed in an exorcism. Their first shot at it, they failed. They couldn't drive the demon out, and then someone else is driving the demon out as Jesus is explaining. The essence, he gives a second prediction of the passion, and he's explaining the essence of the kingdom is to be like a child, to be last of, to want to be first, you must be last. Whoever receives this child receives me. He's giving the nature of discipleship and what it's going to mean to be an apostle. And so we see this as well in the prenuntio of the rite of exorcism. It tells you the marks of a priest. Of an effective exorcist priest. The best exorcists aren't necessarily the loftiest theologians. They are imbued with and steeped in the tradition of the church, and they are imbued with holiness and simplicity, a childlike simplicity. These are the exorcists that are the best. So Jesus, they fail. The disciples fail to drive the demon out of this boy. Jesus says he rebukes them for their lack of faith. He teaches them about being a child. And suddenly someone else is driving out Jesus' names in the name of Jesus, which is a repeated theme in Mark's gospel. And they rebuke them and tell Jesus, he's not with us, right? It isn't that he's not with Jesus. He's not with us, the disciples. Hmm. And so you see the subtle shift away, and Jesus brings it back in my name. In my name. And so this is why the phrase in my name becomes powerful. And as the riot of exorcism develops, in my name becomes the name of Jesus, becomes the operant point of deliverance and exorcism. It's in the name of Jesus where the power lies. So again, it's not a commentary on the temporary religious, socio-religious situation. It's a commentary on the disciples, their hardness of heart, their lack of faith, their inability to become like children, their desire to be first and not last, etc. And so that's the context of it. So we also know, apparently it says he was driving out demons, so apparently he was being somewhat effective. We also know at this time from Josephus and other Jewish historians and other writers that there were exorcists at this time in the Jewish faith. And to this day, there are Jewish exorcists, there are Muslim exorcists, etc. We saw, we have testimony to that in early historical writings. And actually the apostles, you and I have discussed this before, the seven sons of Sceva, who were driving out demons. I think it's at, what is that, Acts 19, Jess?
Yeah, Acts 19.
Jesus, I recognize Paul, I know, but who are you? Interesting. The words the demon uses are two different words to know. Jesus, I gignoso is the Greek word. I know you. I know this guy by physical knowledge. I know who he is. I have physical sensory knowledge of his presence. Paul, I'm aware of, but who are you? And you see the retaliation against them using the name of Jesus falsely, because by this point, the power of Christ now falls upon the 12 and the church, and they now are the active agency of the bringing about the breaking in of the kingdom of God on earth. And so the power of Christ now is settled upon the church, and through them is power distributed in authority. Through their authority do we act. Again, we distinguish between the ministerial priesthood of the ordained and the universal priesthood of us. We're all priest, prophet, and king, but in a unique way, the successor to the apostles and those priests who work in union with them and are duly ordained and validly ordained share in a level of authority that is reserved for them in their priesthood. And so when you step outside of that, there could be retaliation. And again, the Jewish exorcists and even today's Islamic exorcists do have some success. They are, you know, we both know exorcists in other countries that are largely Muslim, and the Muslim imam who does the exorcist will often bring certain cases to the Catholic exorcist, because again, you can have a certain success and even an exorcism without the name of Jesus because of the natural law structure. Even by natural law, the non-believer has certain natural raw lights over his temporal goods and his home, over his family, etc., and can and should keep his place free of diabolic influence. But we're seeing the early teachings and developments of the practice, which takes the church about four centuries. It isn't until Innocent the First and around the year 400 that we have finally the restriction to exorcism to the ordained ministry as part of the developing ninefold orders of ordination and the monastic structure as it began to develop. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And let me also add one more thing and just clean up my answer if I'm off the rails. Now I'm going to go to contemporary, because you just gave the historical background to that verse. But sometimes people will say, well, no, Jess, I went to this Pentecostal or this Baptist, they laid hands on me, this pastor, and I feel better. I think I'm healed. And here's my analysis of that. I would tell them that the power of exorcism or the power of deliverance was given to the one holy Catholic and apostolic church right in the New Testament. And we're reading right now the verses where it was given to the apostles. But I will say this, that whatever efficacy and power a Protestant pastor may have in deliverance ministry, it derives from the capital that he's borrowed, received, plagiarized, taken from Catholicism, because they've taken our book, they've taken our structure of prayer, they've taken our knowledge of the Trinity, they've taken our knowledge of the Holy Spirit and the gifts. And so I believe that the Lord honors the piety and faith of certain Protestants who may be invincibly ignorant of Catholicism, but again, the power truly comes from Jesus Christ through the Catholic Church. Unfortunately, many Catholics have become so secular and liberal and relativist that they have little or no faith in Christ. But I think what I'm saying here comports with the Catechism in paragraph 819. It says this: Christ's Spirit uses these churches, Orthodox, and ecclesial communities, Protestants, as means of salvation, whose power derives from the fullness of grace and truth that Christ has entrusted to the Catholic Church. It's exactly what I just said. Everything's been given to the Catholic Church, the power and authority, but the Orthodox and the Protestants, whatever power that they have, they've derived it from the graces, the fullness of graces given to the Catholic Church. Correct?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Again, one of the mistakes that two points. One is the mistake that many people make is to collapse power and authority. Authority does not equal power. So to distinguish between those two is very important. Also, to understand, you know, it was the Protestants who began to step up and do deliverance, the deliverance ministry, and because there was a dearth of it being practiced in the Catholic Church. Very few priests were doing it. Many bishops had not established this, what canon law says they should have an exorcist in their diocese. Many bishops, as Father Ripperger says, he spoke with one bishop. He says, "I believe the devil exists. I just don't think he exists in my diocese." And that's kind of the fallacy of many bishops. They don't realize the activity of the devil. And so as these Protestant modalities began to be effective, because again, we see just the very name of Jesus, you know, Origen and Tertullian use as defense of Christianity against pagans. They use that the power of the name of Jesus by the average Christian showing that power over the diabolic realm, that as proof to the claims of the divinity of Jesus Christ. And so just the name of Jesus, the demon is responding to the name of Jesus in the prayers. I see it in session. You can have somebody who should not be speaking to the demon, speaking to the demon responds because he responds to the prayers themselves. He recognizes the ecclesial language. And so as the Catholic Church oftentimes is late in moving, so these Protestant modalities came in and were adopted by charismatic models, and the bishops finally stepped in and started to establish and reestablish the order in a more systematic way, which is kind of where we're at. We're on the cusp of that right now in the church.
Jesus 911, two-man car, stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, St. Padre Pio says, pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. God is merciful. God will hear your prayer. Two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider. Wednesday spiritual warfare, what I would call high-level spiritual warfare. Dan, here's another Bible verse I want to throw at you so I can get to your commentary. You're a PhD in Mariology and you're a Johannine scholar. I'd like to ask you this one passage in, what is it? Is it in the Gospel of Luke? Yeah, Luke chapter 9. Let me just, without reading it, in Luke, because it'll take too long. In Luke chapter 9, our Lord Jesus Christ gives power and authority to the 12 apostles to go out there and evangelize and get engaged in apostolic work. Then in the next chapter, Luke chapter 10, our Lord gives the power and authority to 70 disciples, it says. A lot of people will read that, Pentecostals, low church Protestants, and they'll say, well, that's us. That's us. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word disciple in Greek, mathete, means student or pupil of the master, student to the teacher. I'm a student. I'm a pupil of the teacher. Jesus is the master. I'm a disciple. Therefore, those powers that God gave those disciples in Luke chapter 10, those 70 disciples, I have those same powers as well. How would you explain that to them?
Yeah, well, let me back up quickly and make one last point on Mark chapter 9. One potential background for reading Mark 9 and the other exorcists is Numbers 11, 26 to 29, where the 70 Moses' father-in-law said, these guys are going to kill you. You got to spread your spirit around and distribute and appoint elders. And so Moses appoints 70 elders, and God took part of Moses' spirit and gave it upon those elders, and they shared the burden of management. Okay, so and two of them were not inside the. But the Spirit still fell upon them. They were prophesying, and Moses, and this could be the backdrop of what Mark is laying, that saying is what Jesus is possibly alluding to here. Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the people of the Lord would be prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his spirit on them all. Numbers 11, 29. Mark is showing, this is my words here, Mark is showing how Jesus will empower the church to continue the mission of Jesus in his threefold form of preaching, exercising, and healing after his death and resurrection. So that could be the backdrop. And Mark doesn't even give us the sending out of the 70, as does only Luke gives us that. So there could be an allusion to the 70 elders as in the context of Mark teaching the disciples the essence of being an apostle of church governance. And so now come to Luke's gospel. He sends out the 12 specifically in Luke 9, and he gives them power and authority in Luke 9 to over all demons and to cure diseases. And so this power and authority is not the same. Power is the best analogy, especially for you, for a lot of law enforcement that are listening. Power is the authority you have as a law enforcement officer is your badge. The power is the gun itself. So if you have authority, that is jurisdictional. You can't just pull somebody over for speeding in a jurisdiction that's not yours. And you're a deputy sheriff, right? So you had a jurisdiction larger than the city cops, and the state cops had a jurisdiction larger than yours. If you're chasing somebody out of your jurisdiction, you just don't keep chasing them. You have to notify the ones there, right? So, but at the same time, you're carrying. You probably carried a Beretta 9mm, my guess. You're carrying a weapon, hollow point rounds, et cetera. You've got power in your hands, but power and authority are two different things. And so he sends the apostles, the 12, out for that. And then he sends out the 72, and they come back rejoicing that the demons respond to their, you know, that they drove out demons in Jesus' name. Even the demons, what do they say? Even the demons are subject to us because of your name. Again, the name of Jesus. And then Jesus reinforces that all authority is given to me on heaven and earth. So Jesus' authority is shared to the 12 and then to the 72. And I've heard it argued that, yeah, the 72, these are not apostles. These are other guys. These are laymen, you know, Susan from Parish Council, Jimmy, the cop who works a night shift, and before his shift, he goes out and drives out demons. Not at all. If you look at the 70 in the Eastern Church, they're called the 70 apostles, apostle from the Greek word meaning apostolos, one who was sent. If you look at the 70, despite this, in addition to the 12, you see this list. There's other lists out there. But this is recorded by Hippolytus of Rome, an Eastern father that became the bishop of Pontus, and possibly the first pseudo battling for the papacy in the early church around the year 285 to 350. This is his list, or a list attributed to him. In addition to the apostles, you've got Silas, the bishop of Corinth; Silvanus, bishop of Thessalonica; Crescens, bishop of Chalcedon; Epaenetus, bishop of Carthage; Andronicus, bishop of Pannonia; Amplius, bishop of Odessa. Urban, Bishop of Macedonia, Stachys, Bishop of Byzantium. I'm not going to list off 70 of them, but if you look at the Apollotus's list, you see that the 70 that were being sent out with the authority of Christ became the bishops, the founding bishops of nascent or early sees, meaning major cities where bishops were established, Damascus. When Paul himself, some say that Annas, who laid hands on Paul, right? He laid hands on Paul and healed Paul through his laying of hands when St. Paul was blind, first bishop of Damascus. So we see already the church expanding from the 12 to the 70, not unlike Moses expanding from his own central authority to the 70 elders. So now Christ, the new Moses, now extends to the 12 who will carry, like the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 heads of the tribes, now expanding in mosaic-like fashion to the 70 or 72 in near the church. And this is how the church became universal. Katholikos is the Greek word for universal. It spread through this hierarchical structure over time. That does not say that you and I can sit back and do nothing. No, we participate, like we said in the very opening segment, as part of the church militant, working within the structure that Christ established for us. And if you work within the authority structure Christ established, the demons very much respond to your name.
Dan, a lot of people may be nervous right now. They're saying, oh, no, I got no power. I'm a layperson. I'm not a bishop. I'm not a priest assigned by the bishop. How do people, in that 2 or 3 minutes, how do people self-deliver? We kind of covered it in the first segment.
But yeah, we covered it in the first section. You stay in a state of grace, understanding, again, the demon walks down a threefold checklist, right? Threefold checklist. First, before he decides to answer this prayer, first, does this person have requisite authority to pray this? Second, does he have the right authority? Is this person head of household? Fathers and mothers have authority over their children. Fathers over the household, over the wife and the children. The wife has authority over all the temporal goods, over the body of her husband. She has conjugal rights over the body of her husband. And the husband has rights and authority to bless and drive out demons in the home. The temptation is to not pray in the home and drive out demons in a home, but set up shop down the street in the parish hall basement or a prayer meeting at someone else's houses. That's the danger. Start first in your home. You have full authority in your home as head of household. And then second, what is the merit of this person? The state of grace. What is the depth of the state of grace of this person? And finally, what is the person asking in their prayer? The demon will respond very literally to that prayer, but he's going to follow down that checklist. You could have the right authority, but not be in a state of grace. You're in trouble. If you have the right authority, yeah.
Real quick, 2 minutes. A woman is an on-fire Catholic. She discovers these prayers, and her husband is a deadbeat Catholic, not practicing his faith. Can she pray these Auxilium Christian Orum prayers? What do you say?
It would be best for her to consult her pastor and spiritual director and discuss it with her husband. There's much more effective than these. Again, the specificity of the prayer is very important, but what is even more effective is the offering up of suffering. So offering up prayers, sacrifices, sufferings for your spouse, for his conversion, beating the path to the Lord at the Blessed Tabernacle, making a fuss before the Lord on a constant basis, surrendering everything, all of your small acts of devotion, of suffering, offering up for him to move his will, to move his heart towards conversion is much, much more effective than coming up with some sort of special prayer that's going to drive the demon away immediately. It's not going to happen. We move the needle of grace more through suffering. This is what's unique about Father's program that we use at Libre Cristo. What's unique about it is the theology of suffering and why that's very important.
And that's something that, Dan, that we've forgotten about our country, especially because of the rise of Protestant Pentecostalism that basically teaches that everybody needs to be healed. And it's funny, if everybody needs to be healed and walk fully healed and fully healthy, why are there cemeteries? Why are there graveyards? Why is it the fact that all of us are going to die? No, the fact is we're all going to suffer in this world. We're all going to die. And it's only the Catholic Church and the theology of redemptive suffering that makes sense in all this, right?
Absolutely. So understanding the power of suffering, the power of offering up, it doesn't have to be anything great. Look at all this great philosophy and theology and biblical studies and et cetera. Look at Therese. She's a model for spiritual warfare, offering small things up with gratitude towards God. This is how we battle back against the enemy. St. Thomas Aquinas calls suffering the envy of the angels. If angels envy our ability to suffer in our bodies in union with Christ, there must be something not only salvific, but something extremely powerful hidden within that. So offering up our prayers, sacrifices, offering our entire lives, ordering our lives to prayer, gaining control of our intellects through rosary and prayer and discipline is very, very effective in spiritual warfare, much more than just coming up with a special a prayer. But Father's book on deliverance prayers for the use of the lay at the beginning, there's a thing on authority, a very good small little treatise on it that helps you understand that. When in doubt, stick with the precatory prayers. In the name of Jesus, I ask Jesus to drive any evil spirit away from this home. If you have records of authority over your temporal goods, etc., go to town. There's no reason you should hold back.
Good stuff,
if you're
man.
In a state of grace. If you're in a state of grace.
Bingo. You've been listening to Jesus 911, the Wednesday show, Spiritual Warfare. As Catholics, let's remember that we're called to become holy. Or die trying. And it doesn't matter if you're 5 years old or 105 years old. God, from all eternity, chose you right now where you're at this time in history, to change the world. And if you're breathing, if you've got two legs, you're called to holiness. Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands On Apologetics, coming from the Midwest Command Center. And we're done. We're out. 10-7. We're off duty. God bless you. Keep the faith.